Good morning. I want to thank Russell in particular for his good instruction and his good exhortation at the Lord's table this morning. I appreciate it very much. And for, I always thank the leadership of the worship service. It's so very important. Jesus is the Word of God, and He is the bread of life. So the Word is our food. It's what we need. I'm completely convinced that one of the greatest problems that we have in the church today is that people aren't reading the Word of God. They're not feeding on the Word of God like they need to be. I can guarantee you that there are people in this congregation right now, in this audience right now, who are not feeding on the Word of God the way they ought to. Don't ask me how I know that. I wouldn't be willing or eager to give you any of the details. I just know it. And I'll tell you why I know it. Number one is, I think statistically speaking, that would be true of every church that exists. That there would be people within the congregation, within that assembly, who are not feeding on the Word of God the way they need to, and therefore they're weak spiritually. They're not doing what they ought to be doing spiritually. They're not drawing near to God like they ought to be drawing near to God. I can guarantee you that there are people in this audience who are going through that even now. So we're going to read the Word of God this morning. And I think that's one of the primary jobs that a preacher has. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul told Timothy, do not neglect the reading. And that's a literal translation. Most translations say, do not neglect the public reading of Scripture. And I think that's exactly what Paul was saying to Timothy. Do not neglect the public reading of Scripture. In Psalm 119, the song that we sang this morning, How Shall the Young Secure Their Heart, is from this particular psalm. How can a young man, verse 9, keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. So when we read from the Word of God this morning, extensively from 2 Kings, that's what I want you to be thinking about. I want you to put the Word of God into your heart this morning and hear God's Word speaking to you. And we're going to focus in on Josiah, the great king of Judah. Kind of a taste of what our 1 and 2 Kings class is going to be in a number of weeks. When we get into that on Wednesday night, we're going to have a class on 1 and 2 Kings. And we're going to incorporate a study of the prophets into that as well, so that we can keep a historical context for our study. But King Josiah, the name means Jehovah helps. You can read all about him in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. Read the whole story about Josiah there. And you can read about him in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. These are not completely parallel passages. There's a different emphasis in Chronicles than there is in Kings, but you get the whole story by reading those four chapters of Scripture. And as Justin already pointed out today, 2 Kings 23 and verse 25 says, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. And I want you to be struck by the fact that this young man who became king at age 8 and began seeking the Lord at age 16 was a man who overcame incredible obstacles. His father, Amon, was wicked. His grandfather, Manasseh, was more wicked, was probably the most wicked king of all the history of Judah. And so we see that Josiah, this young boy of 8 years old, becomes king, and then at age 16 begins to lead his nation in the way of righteousness like no other king before him, because he sought the Lord with all of his heart, and with all of his soul, and with all of his might. And I want to show you a little bit about that this morning. At age 8, he becomes king of Judah. At age 16, he begins to seek the Lord. At age 20, he purges the land of all the wickedness of his previous father and grandfather, and even before that, starting with Jeroboam, even, in the northern kingdom. Age 26, he discovers the law of God, and it tears him up. He rends his clothes. He's afraid because he recognizes that the Lord's wrath is going to come upon the nation because they haven't been obedient to the law. At age 39, he dies in battle 3 years before God ends up taking Judah into captivity. God spared Josiah. God promised to spare Josiah from witnessing the captivity of his nation. And he promised him that. He told him, I'm not going to let you witness this captivity. And so Josiah ended up dying at age 39 before Judah was taken into captivity in 606 B.C. And there's a story there as well that we'll get to, but not today. Well, when I originally did this study of Josiah, I did 4 lessons. I probably will do 3 lessons on Josiah before we're done, because there's a number of points that we can make from this story that I think are really practical and useful. But let's go down through the story. In 722 B.C., this is about 100 years before Josiah becomes king, God uses Assyria to carry away the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. And so this northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, are now carried away into captivity, and you have Judah and Benjamin, the 2 tribes to the south, that remain. Benjamin's pretty much been absorbed into Judah, so the nation of God now is called Judah. And Israel, the northern 10 tribes, have been taken away into captivity, and so you have Judah remaining to the south. God spares the southern kingdom of Judah due in part to the faithful prayer of King Hezekiah, who begged the Lord and prayed to the Lord not only to extend his life, but also to spare the nation. And so there's a whole story there about King Hezekiah and his prayer to God, where that God answered by allowing the nation of Judah to continue for another 116 years or so before he would actually take them into captivity. Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, leads Judah for 55 years into the worst idolatry in their history. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Listen to the wickedness of the nation of Judah, God's people. 2 Kings 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the 2 courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, even offering up his own son in the fire to the gods, the idolatrous gods, to Baal and to the host of heaven. I'll tell you what, it's one of the most fascinating things of all to consider the fact that Manasseh repented at the end of his life. God took him away with a hook in his nose and took him off into captivity, and Manasseh came to understand that God was true, the one true God. He repented of his sin. God allowed him to come back to Judah for the last couple of years of his life. You see that in 2 Chronicles 33. I'll just read verses 12 and 13. 2 Chronicles 33. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty. He heard his supplication, and he brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So Manasseh repented at the very end of his life. But it didn't change the fact that his son Ammon now, who would come into the kingship, would now rule the same way Manasseh did at the beginning. Manasseh's repentance had no effect or influence at all on Ammon. And so Ammon, if you read in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 21, 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 21, it says, Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, for Ammon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Chapter 34, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now I want to ask you, what in the world influenced Josiah to do right in the sight of the Lord when he had a father, Ammon, who was wicked? He had a grandfather, Manasseh, who was the most wicked king in all of Judah. What in the world influenced him? One thing that may have been a factor is the fact that his mother was a descendant of Caleb. I don't know whether that was a factor or not. I don't know whether she influenced Josiah for good. But the lineage of Caleb was a good lineage. Caleb was a faithful man of God, one of the two men who entered into the promised land who had come out of Egypt, Caleb and Joshua. She was a descendant of Caleb. Perhaps she had influence. His own mother, perhaps, had influence on him. Or it could be the fact that he observed the wickedness of his father Ammon and saw the way his father died, was murdered, and that woke him up. I don't know. Or it may have been the fact that he saw, as a young boy, the repentance of his grandfather Manasseh, and saw how Manasseh humbled himself before the Lord, recognized that in his grandfather, and it had an impact on him. We're not told exactly why Josiah began to seek the Lord, but he did. And he became one of the greatest kings in all of Judah's history as a result of that. And he began at a very young age, the age of eight, but he didn't actually start seeking the Lord, it says, until he was 16 years old, when he was old enough to really understand and comprehend God and all of his greatness and majesty. He began seeking the Lord. At age 16, he begins to seek the Lord. At age 20, he begins to purge the land of idolatry. Even in the north, see, Josiah is king of the south, right? King of the southern kingdom of Judah. But Josiah, when he purges the land of all idolatry, even goes up into the north, and he removes even the idolatrous high places that Jeroboam had set up when the kingdom first became divided, and Jeroboam went to the north and Rehoboam was in the south. Jeroboam built the high places in the north with the golden calves. You might remember at Bethel and Dan. Well, Josiah goes all the way up into the north, even into the land that has been taken captive by Assyria, and destroys the high places and the idolatrous practices up there. In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, this is Josiah, in the eighth year of his reign, at age 16, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces. And he made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around, with axes. And when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images and had beaten the carven images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. This is a young man who's purging the land of idolatry. Josiah's reforms went much further than his grandfather's or great-grandfather Hezekiah's. The Mount of Olives, read with me in 2 Kings 23, verse 4. Read with me of the purging of the land of idolatry that was carried out by this young man, beginning at age 16 and then on into his 20s. In 2 Kings chapter 23, I don't hear pages turning too much, but probably it's because the fingers are going across the phones, right? And you're turning to those passages on your phones, right? 2 Kings 23, verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest. I'm reading from the New King James Version, if you have a different version. the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and he carried their ashes to Bethel. See, Bethel was to the north, right, where Dan had built the golden calf. And he removed, where Jeroboam had built the golden calves. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the city of Judah and the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden images from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. These are the sodomites, the homosexuals that were used in idolatrous worship in the house of the Lord. Where am I here? Yes, thank you. Where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among the brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. And then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire and the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. And then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. The Mount of Olives is a familiar place for us, right? It's where the Lord went, you know, when he was with the disciples. Solomon, back in around 950 or so BC, more than 300 years before Josiah, had built high places to all of the foreign gods. Why did he do that? Because he had married foreign wives and he was satisfying their desires. So for 300 and something years, in Judah, you have high places on the Mount of Olives that were set up by Solomon to provide worship to these gods, the abominations of Molech and other gods. Right there in Judah, during that whole period of time, even during the time of Hezekiah, even after Manasseh repented, these high places were there. And so Josiah is removing all the abominations from the land of Judah and from the northern kingdom as well at 20 years old. At 20 years old. What an enterprise he has undertaken to purge the land. Josiah also uncovered the altar of Jeroboam and the tomb of the man of God who cried out against him. Now we're going back 300 years to the time of Jeroboam when he set up those golden calves in Dan and Bethel, and the man of God prophesied against Jeroboam and said specifically that a man named Josiah would arise and would burn his bones on the altar. And Josiah did that in fulfillment of that 300-year prophecy. I'll address that more specifically in another lesson. At age 26, Josiah ordered repairs to the temple, and the workers discovered a copy of the Book of the Law. Now, here's what's fascinating. Until this point, we don't have any record of Josiah reading the Book of the Law or being familiar with it in any way. Whatever training and teaching that he received, he had been passed down to him, probably through the prophets that existed that God provided during that time. Jeremiah was a prophet during the reign of Josiah. Zephaniah was a prophet during the reign of Josiah. And so perhaps you had prophets who were teaching Josiah the word of God. But they discovered the book of the law. Read with me. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Most people understand this to be at least the book of Deuteronomy and probably all five books of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word saying, "All that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." What did Josiah learn from the book of the law? Many things, right? But what is emphasized here? He understood the wrath of God being poured out upon those who don't keep His law. One of the reasons why we are weak sometimes as Christians is because we do not spend enough time in the Word of God, seeing God for who He is. Coming to know God and understand who He really is, the one whom we come to worship, the one whom we declare to be our God. Who is He really? Read and understand. When Josiah read the book of the law, he trembled. He had fear in his heart. Great is the wrath of the Lord because we are not keeping His commandments. See, that's what the Word of God does for us. It puts fear in us. It brings about obedience, the obedience of faith. It helps us to worship God better. It helps us to have the strength to purge our lives of sin. It helps us to stop being complacent and apathetic and just go on with our lives like everything's fine when in fact we're not keeping the commands of the Lord. That's what the reading of the law does. That's what the reading of the Word does. That's what it did for Josiah. And so Josiah makes a covenant with the Lord to keep His commands, and he had the people do so as well. Look with me in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord. This is 2 Chronicles 34, verse 29. With all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. And then the king stood in his place and he made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. 26 years old. What a great king. No king like him. They celebrated the Passover for the first time since the time of Hezekiah. 100-something years has passed, and they haven't celebrated the Passover, the great feast that God has given Israel to remember Him by, and their deliverance from bondage in Egypt? Not until Josiah, since the time of Hezekiah. We won't read that passage of Scripture. We'll come back to it at another time. But as great as Josiah's efforts were to remove Judah's corruption and idolatry, God did not turn from His judgment on the nation. 2 Kings 23, verse 26. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of His great wrath with which His anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked Him. And the Lord said, "I will remove Judah from my sight As I have removed Israel and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there. And you might ask, why did God do that? When Josiah is bringing about this great reformation and he's purging the land and the people are entering into this covenant with God to keep his commands. And the answer to that is found in the prophets, as you see Jeremiah preaching to the people. The people did not turn back to God with all of their heart and soul and strength. Josiah did, and Josiah purged the land, but the people as a whole remained wicked, remained in sin, and did not repent. And there were only a few, the remnant, which the prophets would talk about, that would be spared by God. The city would be destroyed, the nation would be destroyed, they would be taken into captivity, and a few would be in Babylon in captivity. A few would return back to Jerusalem later on when God restored the nation. It was just a few. So here are all these thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. And Josiah is leading them in righteousness and purging the land. But their hearts did not turn back to God. It reminds me of the parable of the wheat and the tares. God allows the tares to grow up with the wheat. And there will be a judgment at the end in which he separates them. We can't be a tare. We got to be like Josiah. With all of our heart and strength and will, with all of our soul, we've got to serve the Lord. And we've got to feed on the Word and let him change us into what he wants us to be. Otherwise, we're going to be judged just like the nation of Judah was. Otherwise, most of us are going to end up separated from God. We're not going to be the remnant. We've got to give God our all, our heart and mind and soul. And we've got to feed ourselves on the Word of God. I'll talk about this at another time. God promised to spare Josiah the sorrow of seeing Judah destroyed. In 609, Josiah dies in a battle with Egypt at the hands of Pharaoh Necho, a battle, by the way, which God had warned him not to enter. There's a good couple of lessons involved in that we'll talk about at another time. In 606, just 3 years after Josiah's death, God began the 20-year process of bringing Judah into captivity in Babylon. For 20 years, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against Judah. Finally, the temple was destroyed in 586. So for 20 years, God is bringing Babylon against Judah, taking them into captivity. No king like him. Age of 8, at age 16 and 20 and 26, he's overcoming the idolatrous influence of his father and grandfather. He conducts an unprecedented purge of idolatry, not only in Judah, but also in the northern kingdom. He discovers the book of the law and institutes a great restoration of the true worship of Jehovah. And his reign constitutes the last blaze of glory for the doomed nation of Judah. No king like him. Josiah, as a young man. All right. Lessons. At age 16, spiritual leadership is not just for older folks, is it? Number two, we can overcome all obstacles if we seek God with all of our heart. We'll talk about that one next week or at another lesson. At age 20, we'll talk about this in another lesson. Purging the land. What do we learn from that? We're to pursue holiness in our lives. We're to purge our land, so to speak, just like Josiah did. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And in pursuing holiness, we're to use every resource available to protect our souls, just like Josiah used every resource available to purge the land of idolatry. At age 26, he discovered the law and had a zeal for the law, and entered into a covenant with God to keep the law. And God's true people have always shown such a zeal for strict obedience to His Word. We'll talk about that at another time. Preachers and elders need to speak God's commands boldly with all authority, because we need that, like Josiah preached that to the people and required the people to enter into a covenant with God to keep His law. To that extent, Josiah wielded authority in proclaiming God's word. And then we'll look at a few lessons from Josiah's death at some point in the future. When he went into battle that God told him not to go into, self-will is always at the heart of error. God wants to bless us, but we often stand in his way. God wanted to bless Josiah, but Josiah ends up dying in battle because he disobeys God. And so I learned finally from Josiah probably the most important lesson of all. that even righteous men fail to listen to God. Josiah was a righteous man. He failed at the end of his life to listen to God. But we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus, which we celebrated today in the Lord's Supper. Praise be to God for His forgiveness, for His patience with us, for His kindness toward us. Before we close, we'll just look at the first lesson. We'll save the others for another time. Spiritual leadership is not just for us older folks. I just have a little word of exhortation to the young people here before we close the lesson. None of our young people wield the influence of a king, obviously. You're not like King Josiah in that sense. You don't wield that kind of influence, do you? But let's draw a parallel. Let's view the local church as the land of Judah, or the land to the north. Let's view the local church as your land. Most young people are not aware that their influence is truly felt across the land. I thank God for the influence of young people. I thank God for the encouragement that young people give me and give the church. How does it affect you when a young person like Josiah chooses to use his influence to, quote, bless the land? How does that make you feel when you look at Josiah, this young boy, and you see his faithfulness to God, and you see his zeal for God, and you see the influence that he's wielding to such a tremendous extent, and you say, young people do that. They can do that. They do that in so many different ways. How does it make you feel when you see a young person devoted to prayer and Bible study, and so devoted that he even encourages his peers to do the same? He exhorts them by his leadership, by his example, by his influence, to enter into Bible study and prayer and to be spiritually minded. How does that make you feel when you see a young person do that? How does it make you feel when you see a clear interest in a young person to obedience to Christ above all things and to learning respect for the authority of God and through His Word? When you see young people study to learn what is right and what is wrong, and you see them understand the authority of God, and you see them, the light bulbs go off in their mind when they see, that's right, that's the way we're supposed to worship God. Not this way, but this way. And you see an interest in that. It makes you feel so encouraged. They do truly bless the land. How does it make you feel when you see a young person engage in honorable conduct in matters of dress and morality, where they value the instruction of the Word of God on dress and morality, and you see that in their lives? You see them exalting God's will in these areas of dress, modestly, and morality, of doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. How does it make you feel when you see young people make choices about their work and their schooling that emphasize the priority of their life? They're going to be with their brethren. They're going to worship God together. They're not going to let schooling, they're not going to let work get in the way of that. They're going to go to their boss and they're going to handle the situation ahead of time so that they can be at services on Sundays and Wednesdays. I see young people doing that all the time. It makes me proud of them. It makes me feel good. It encourages me. And the example that they set and the influence that they set for their friends and for their peers is awesome. We need that. We need to see that, and we can see that in the young people as they prioritize Christ in their life. How does it make you feel when, quote, the land is purged of impurity and idolatry by removing the carnal entertainment gods of the day? The carnal entertainment gods of the day, the idolatry of the day. Entertainment is our idol in this country and in this world. Through the phones, through the internet, through the television, through the movies, through the music, through everything. Entertainment can be our idols. How does it make you feel when the young people show restraint and show concern for what they watch and what they listen to and what they engage in recreationally? They wield an influence amongst their brethren here and amongst their peers. How does it make you feel when a young person spreads the gospel to his or her friends and someone is brought to the Lord as a result of the influence of a young person spreading the Word of God about Jesus? As I said earlier, I thank God daily for young people, who, like Josiah, wield their influence to the glory of God. Indeed, they do bless the land. Amen, brethren? Can I hear an amen? Thank God for the young people. Thank God for the children who encourage us old folks and who live their lives righteously and with zeal and with interest and enthusiasm like Josiah did. Thank God for the young people. Appreciate your good attention. We'll pick up on other lessons at some other time on Josiah.